Genesis chapter 3, that's where we're going to be spending our time at this morning. Have you ever wondered how anyone could allow a moment of pleasure to destroy their reputation, to destroy their life really as they know it, and possibly even to cost them their eternity? One moment of pleasure. You know, what could be so good that it would cause someone to turn their back on God, on their family, on their brethren? What could be so good to do that? And when you think about it that way, you know, and I put it that way, it's kind of ridiculous that we would even consider doing something like that. But as we're going to see here in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to see how Adam and Eve, especially Eve, was deceived. We're told that she was deceived and manipulated. And those are the exact same things that Satan does to us today. Just this week, someone reminded me just how vulnerable we are to sin. We know that we're vulnerable to a certain extent, but I think we do kind of live in a fantasy world sometimes that things are not going to get us and that we're not going to give into these things because we're Christians, and that is so wrong. That could be any further than the truth, and as we're going to talk about this morning, Satan's going to come after us even harder because we are Christians. And so let's not lower our guard and think that we're okay because we have been obedient at one point. Again, that was a sad reminder for me this week. And I'll talk a little bit more about that as we get through this lesson, but it's really been on my mind a lot. The Bible spends a whole lot of time talking about sin. In reality, if you think about it, there's only two books in the entire Bible where it's not talking about sin. There's no sin in the world, and that's Genesis 1 and 2. But by the time you get here to Genesis 3, we're already into sin. And these, I think there are 1,187 some odd chapters, I think, throughout the Bible. The rest of those are all talking about the sin of man and the need for grace and the salvation that only comes through Christ. And so you can see that throughout the entire Bible. It's a big deal. Sin is the big deal. That's the whole plan. Since man gave in to sin that one time, was for us to be able to overcome that sin. And again, Christ is the big part of that. But this morning, as we look at Genesis chapter 3, I want us to read about when sin does come into this world. I want to look at the similarities of how Satan worked back then, but also how he works today. And I hope that when we're all done with this, we'll be better equipped and like I said earlier, aware, looking around, realizing, you know, this could be me that he's working on the hardest today, and I need to not fall into those things. And so we need to understand how we can defeat Satan in our everyday lives. As you look at verse 1 there in Genesis chapter 3, we can see how crafty is that Satan is at attacking God's word. Satan tries to create doubt in us. And notice what he says there in verse 1. He says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" I want us to notice that Satan doesn't make a statement in this verse. Satan simply asks a question. He's not trying to give her some information that's going to change her mind or anything like that. He just says, "Has God said that?" He's asking that question just enough to get some doubt and get Eve to doubt what God has really said. Does he really mean what he's saying? And so he's saying, did God really say that? Surely that's not what he meant when he said that. Maybe he just misunderstood what he said when he said that. And it's not just some innocent question that Satan is giving right now to Eve. He has intent to harm and to misrepresent right here and bring her away from what she was doing. Back in chapter 2, when God gave this command, there was absolutely no confusion as to what God meant. It was very cut and dry. Back there in chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat it, you shall surely die.'" And so here we see that God is specifically talking to Adam, but we know very well that Eve knew about this command And she understood this command because back in verses 2 and 3 of our text here in Genesis chapter 3, we see that she even repeated this command to Satan. So she knew about it. She understood it, but the confusion came when Satan entered the picture. And that's exactly what Satan is trying to get people to do today. He's trying to get people to doubt what God has said and doubt God's word just enough to where there's some confusion in there. And then he can get us. And that's exactly what a lot of people try to do with passages like Mark 16 and 16. Again, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. We understand that. It's very clear. This command that the apostles were given is as clear as day, but many have listened to Satan's doubt and they deny that baptism is essential for salvation. And they try to find every kind of loophole they can to make that verse not say what it clearly says. And honestly, when you think about it, how many times have we seen people try to muddy up the scriptures with their own agendas, and the only thing that happens as a result is someone's faith is weakened? Again, let's not fool ourselves into thinking that comes from anywhere but from Satan. Satan is the one of doing that. He is the one who's trying to bring confusion for everyone. That is not what God has been doing. But the problem is, it's not always easy to spot Satan's work. Did you notice that Eve wasn't alarmed whenever Satan came around? That's because he was in disguise as that serpent. He didn't come with some siren around his neck or some flashing lights on his head going, "Wee-doo-wee-doo, watch out for me, I'm Satan and I'm here to hurt you." He didn't do that at all. He disguises his evil ways on purpose so that we will allow him to come closer and that he can get in there and create the problems that he does. And again, like I've said before, and I want you to keep this in mind throughout this lesson, I don't care if you're a new convert or someone who's been a Christian for 75 years. We can't allow Satan to trick us into deceive us into thinking that God doesn't really mean what he says, that his promises are not true, or that those punishments are not true. We can't buy into what Satan is trying to get us to believe, those lies. Again, as we studied there the other night in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, we understood that God is not the author of confusion. And I know that's not the specific topic that he was talking about here, but I think it still applies. God is not going to try to confuse us and cause us to stumble. In whatever we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 14 or through God's word or any of these things, he is not the one trying to confuse us. That is Satan. But unfortunately, many, even lifelong Christians, they listen to the doubt, they believe Satan's lies, and unfortunately, they give in to their desires. We see it far, far too often. And I sincerely hope and pray that no one who's listening today will follow that path. We can also see back in Genesis chapter 3 that Satan will flat out lie if that's what it takes for him to turn us from God. Notice verse 2 if you've got your Bibles with you. Verse 2 through 5 says, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the trees which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die.'" So there's Eve telling the serpent exactly what the law was. There's no doubt what was being said. Then in verse 4 it says, "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall surely not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Again, the argument is made several times that technically Satan didn't lie to them because they didn't physically die that day. But we know very well that they did die spiritually. And that's a good reminder for us that we need to be cautious of these partial truths. Because the reality is, partial truths can sometimes be more dangerous than a flat-out lie. Over in John chapter 8, do you remember what Jesus said to the Jews there, beginning in verse 44? John 8 and verse 44, he says there, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Again, here, Jesus didn't pull any punches, I guess you could say, about the true nature of Satan. And we shouldn't either. We shouldn't try to make things sound better than they are or different than they are. Satan lied to Eve and she believed him. And Satan is still lying today. Millions are believing those lies. But something that kind of amazes me as I read this passage is how little Satan had to do in order to deceive Eve. All that he had to do is add one little word. Again, I know we've all heard sermons about this as well. That word not. God said, you will die. And Satan says, you will not die. Eve was the one who made the choice after that. She could have said, no, I'm going to listen to God and not to you. Like several of the apostles we read about in the New Testament. You know, I've got to serve God above everything else. Just like Joshua said, I'm going to serve, and my house is going to serve the Lord. That's a decision and a choice that we have to make. But Eve decided to give in to Satan and to believe his lie. And Satan does the same things today. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 24. Says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith. But then Satan goes and changes one word. He doesn't even change, he just moves it a little bit. And all of a sudden everybody reads and you see that man is not justified by works, but by faith alone. And how many in the world, in the religious world, believe that? They believe Satan's lie instead of God's truth. But that's what Satan's going to do in order to try to get us to doubt a little bit. He will lie in whatever way, in whatever sneaky, minuscule way, just enough to change us from being obedient. He tries to get us with his deception. And so we stop trusting in God and his word, and we start listening and trusting in Satan. Again, that's exactly what he did with Eve. He tricked her into focusing on the one tree, the forbidden tree. And she forgot all about the other trees. Had a whole garden full of trees, but no, she wanted that one. And so she kind of turned in, I think, about like Peter. When he was walking on that water, whenever his eyes were where they needed to be and he was focusing on what should have been happening, he was doing just fine. But then he stopped focusing on Jesus, and that resulted in him sinking in the water. Well, today, Satan gets us to focus on that moment of pleasure. And then we forget all about God and his blessings and the punishments that come from not looking at him and obeying. Again, Satan lies and he shifts our focus. That's why we need to do what the Hebrew writer says there in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. And fix our eyes on Jesus, because he's the author and the perfecter, finisher of our faith. Another thing that we need to be watchful for is Satan's various ways of temptations. And again, he's got so many different ways that he can tempt us. Back in our text there in verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And so we see here that Satan uses Eve's own desires to get her to sin. He didn't have to bring anything of his own. He just had to use what she already had inside of her and turn that against her. John warns about this in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2 and verse 15, he says there, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And that's exactly what we see here with Eve. She saw that it was good for food. There's the lust of the flesh. She noticed that it was a delight to the eyes. There's the lust of the eyes. She saw that it was desirable to make one wise. And there you have the pride of life. And again, we remember Matthew chapter 4. These are the exact same things that Satan used against Jesus to try to get him to sin and give in to his temptation. And that's the same thing that he uses for us today, or against us, in order to turn us away from God and to give in to our own selfish thoughts. In James chapter 1, James also reminds us that God is not the one who does the tempting. He puts it right where it needs to be, and that is that Satan is the one who tempts us. Beginning in verse 13 of James chapter 1, he writes this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. Then, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And God isn't the one who causes us to sin. Quite to the contrary, as we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, God is the one who provides a way of escape from our temptation so that we can bear it and not give in to that in our sin. It doesn't make sense for Him to be the one who provides a way of escape, but He's also the one who puts us that temptation in front of us. That is absolutely ridiculous. But there are some who try to blame God whenever they give in to their sin and their temptation. They say that He's the one that has done this to them, and that is so far from the truth. Now, we sin when we give in to the temptations which Satan puts before us. That's exactly what happened with Eve. She saw it. She wanted it. She took it. She ate it. And that's exactly what verse 6 tells us. Because she gave in to Satan's temptation. Satan is constantly looking for ways to tempt us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our desires. He knows those things which we've already acknowledged as our weaknesses and have tried to get under control and put back out of our mind. He knows those things. As soon as he finds those things, he tries to exploit them every chance that he gets. Again, maybe it's a desire for success and recognition. So what does Satan do? He puts some opportunity in front of us. Maybe an opportunity to do something that is unethical. But when we do that, we maybe get that raise, we get that praise of man which we desired all along deep down. Maybe we have some desires of a sexual nature. And so what does Satan do? He puts in some attractive, immodestly dressed person in your life, or he brings up old feelings from some old flame or something like that. And that distracts you from your spouse. You start thinking about that, and it lessens your desire for them. And then what happens? Well, we all know what happens as you follow that road. I mean, part of the reason I wanted to share this lesson with you this morning and remind us all of how Satan constantly works on us is because just this week I heard of a lifelong Christian, someone who's a Christian from that age of accountability on, some 30 plus years, I'd imagine, who appears to have committed adultery on his wife. That's Satan at work. Again, that's a Christian. That is someone who is living their life the right way, but deep down, Satan's been working on him. Again, this is I've not confirmed that story 100% yet, but the source is would know for sure. But that kind of situation, it's been on my mind all week long, and a huge reminder to us. We all know about Satan. We all know about sin. But like I said at the beginning of the lesson, I think sometimes we forget that he's coming after us, and he's coming hard. We need to stop fooling ourselves and put our guard back up if it's been put down and realize that he is trying to get us. It's just something that we need to do. Satan does this to us every single day. The question is, how are we going to respond to him? Are we going to respond to him like Eve did and give in to our temptations? Or are we going to respond like Jesus did? And whenever he was tempted and he put in that situation, what did he do? He turned to God's Word and he started quoting God's Word. It is written. And when you're thinking about God and you're quoting his passages, it's very doubtful that you're going to give in to those things. And so we've got to recognize Satan's tactics and how he's trying to attack us so we can defend ourselves against him. Another thing that Satan influences us to do, this is kind of an odd one, but he convinces us to do nothing. To sit there and do nothing at all. And he's very effective at doing that. Back in verse 6 of our text, we read that Eve gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. This is one of those interesting things. You know, it's hard to get an exact timeline for these events because sometimes no indication is given as to who shows up when and who's there from the beginning and so forth. We know that Satan is there. We know that Eve is there. And growing up, I always thought that Eve was by herself when she was tempted. And then kind of like Adam just innocently walked up and she gave him the fruit and he ate and there you have it. But I don't really know. It's possible that Adam may have been there with Eve when she was tempted. The scripture just isn't clear. We can look at passages like 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14, where it tells us that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. We can look at passages like that, but it still doesn't give us a pure picture. Obviously, she was deceived. It seems like Adam kind of knew what he was doing whenever he gave that, or it could just mean that Satan specifically talked to her and he just came up later. I don't know, but if it is the case that Adam was there whenever she was tempted, he made a horrible, serious mistake by keeping silent and not saying anything. As Christians, we need to make sure that we are always looking out for one another. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Beginning in verse 17, I want us to notice what God tells Ezekiel. He says there, "Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself." Verse 20 says, "Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he shall die, since you have not warned him. He shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand." Verse 21, "However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself." So we see here Ezekiel was commanded to warn Israel, to warn them of God's punishment for their wickedness and how they need to turn back. And again, they were in the driver's seat at that point. They could determine, yes, I know this is what's going to happen. I know the punishment and the consequences. I get to choose from now what's going to happen. But today we also need to be warning people of their sins for two reasons. First off, obviously to save their soul from death. As you look at James chapter 5, verse 19, he says, "My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turned a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." And so we need to help warn others before it's too late for them. But number two, we also need to save our own soul from death. Again, I think about what God told Ezekiel there in chapter 3 and verse 18. You have a responsibility to be telling these people that their soul is in danger and that they're going to be lost. You know, we sing that song sometimes, "You never mentioned him to me." And that's such a sad song. Again, when I sing that song, I think about how many people in my life have I passed by and I knew that they weren't walking in the way, but I didn't say a word to them. And that scares me when I sing that song. We don't want to hear those words said to us, but we also don't want to hear the words, "You never warned me that I was in danger of losing my soul." Maybe they know about God, but they have slipped off into something, and you saw it, but you didn't say anything and warn them about what they're doing. So if we're just sitting there or standing there doing nothing, even though those people around us are dying in sin, we've given in to Satan's plan. He has been victorious in that instance. And instead, we need to follow God's plan and be teaching the lost. As we continue on in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve also remind us that no one can hide from God. There in verses 7 and 8, it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the city, or in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." When Adam and Eve realized that they had sinned, when their eyes were opened, they thought that they could hide from God. They tried to cover themselves up, and then they tried to hide, and so the Lord couldn't see them. And that's exactly what many people are trying to do today. They're trying to hide from God as if they can hide from God. They allow Satan to deceive them into thinking that no one will see their sin, and if no one saw it, then I got away with it. And that's absolutely false. Maybe no one on this earth saw it, but God in heaven did. It'd be a good reminder for us to remember what God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 23, where he says there, "Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" Again, these are rhetorical questions that are very obvious. Yes, God, He can see everything. He can hear everything. He's everywhere. And as John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. You know, sometimes you can see that children have a tendency to act better when they know that mom and dad are watching. While they're out there and I'm not going to do something, you kind of see them looking out of the corner of their eyes to see if we're watching, and then they proceed with what they are doing, either good or bad. Unfortunately, I think even Christians can behave like children in this way at times. Well, no one can see. I'm in my home by myself, or I'm wherever. No one can see these things, and so I can get away with it. And we forget that our Father is always watching us. His desire is that we glorify Him with our lives, not try to hide our sin from Him like Adam and Eve did. And so Adam and Eve remind us that we cannot hide from God. But another thing that we're reminded of in Genesis chapter 3, as you look at verses 9 through 13, is that we can't blame our sin on anyone else. That's something that we have to own ourselves. Verse 9 again says, "Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from that tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent delivered me, and I ate,'" or deceived me rather, "'and I ate.'" Again, Adam and Eve had the same problem that is so prevalent for many today. They didn't want to take responsibility for their actions. And so what do we see them doing? We see Eve blaming Adam. Rather, she's blaming the serpent. Adam is blaming Eve. And then verse 12, we see that Adam went even so far as to blame God. He said, "This woman who you gave to me." And we see this, no one wants to take responsibility and say, "Yep, I did. I disobeyed you. I knew the law, but I did go against it." But until we realize that we're the one to blame for our own sins and no one else, then we're never going to acknowledge our sin. We're never going to confess our sin, and we're never going to repent of our sin. And if that's the case, Satan has already won our soul, and our eternity is set. Because with that kind of attitude, we're not going to repent and confess of our sins. We're never going to turn back to God with that humility that is required. Again, that's something that Paul has said several times. Whenever he warned them, even with those harsh words, he was afraid how they were going to receive it. But he talked about the kind of repentance that godly sorrow brought for them. That we need that godly sorrow, that kind of attitude, that recognition that I am the one who is guilty there. I'm the one who put Christ on that cross because of my sins. That's why it's so crucial for us to take responsibility, to admit our sins. In Romans chapter 14, I'm far behind on my slideshow, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 14 and verse 11, Jesus said this, "For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God, so that each one of us shall give account of himself to God.'" You know, whether or not we take responsibility for our sins here on earth, there's no doubt about it that we will have to answer for them in judgment. And it's not just the things that we do, it's also the things that we say. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, Jesus says there, "And I say to you that every careless word that man shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. And so we need to consider what words are coming out of our mouths, because we will give account of those as well. Begin as you examine yourself throughout this lesson, throughout the rest of the day today. Are there sins in your life that you aren't owning up to? Are there sins that you haven't repented of that are going to cost you your soul in eternity? If so, Satan is comforting you when you shouldn't be comforted at all. I'm not going to offer you any kind of comfort right now if you're not a child of God and if you have not had your sins forgiven. And we're not done with the sermon yet, so don't get too excited. That just goes along with the point here. Don't find comfort if you're not a child of God and your sins have not been forgiven, because there should not be any. There should be fear, because your eternity is going to be lost in hell. And so we need to keep that in mind. Satan is thrilled with those who are in sin, who find some false sense of security. Find joy in life, because you're not going to find it in death. That's what he's thinking. And so we need to make sure that we find our joy and our treasure in eternity, not here on earth. We can't blame other people for our sins. We've got to own those things and then turn to God in repentance for them. But the best news of all that we find in Genesis chapter 3 is that God promised us a Redeemer. Even though we do sin. Again, Romans 3:23, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But God sent His Son who loved us so much so that He would die on that cross, be that perfect sacrifice for us, and the Redeemer for our sins. Back in verses 14 and 15 of Genesis chapter 3, we also read there, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than any cattle, or than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.'" And every time, or even though man has sinned, even though man has disobeyed God, God still loves man so much that he would send his son, that he had that plan of salvation there. Again, that's John 3:16 right there. He loved us so much that he would send his only son to us so that we can have our sins forgiven. Throughout the Old Testament, we see God's plan unfolding. Again, this Bible, as we know it, is a one big plan. It's a Bible story that tells us of creation all the way to the end and the redemption that is made possible to us because of our sin. But when that time came for his plan to go into effect, we see that building up all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul addresses when that happens. Galatians 4, verses 4. He says, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." You know, ever since we watched my sister's family and Michelle's sister's family go through that adoption process, I have viewed that word adoption much differently, because it really puts our own adoption by God into a different perspective. When you think of my nephew and niece, Alex and Eden, they were lost. They were without a home. They were without anyone who truly loved them, and without hope of a happy life, really, in the situation that they were in. However, somebody came along who did love them so much that they were willing to pay that extraordinary price to adopt them so that they could become part of a new family and they would have a new life and a new hope. Sounds a whole lot like our adoption, doesn't it? Because we were lost. We were without an eternal home. Although we were loved, we did not understand that love. And we didn't have that hope of a happy life without God. But then God and His Son loved us so much that Christ was willing to pay that extraordinary price so that we could become a part of His family. And we would have that new life and that new hope. The fact that the Son of God, part of the Godhead, loved us so much that He was willing to do that for us should have us on our knees and thanking God every single day that that has been made available to us. It's an amazing thing. Again, even though Satan would bruise the heel of Jesus on the cross, Christ would bruise his head, or as Romans 16, verse 20 tells us, he'll crush Satan in that resurrection. Again, that's what the book of Revelation is about. At least the second half of it, at least, is how God wins. That's already been done. He's still fighting, but the battle's already over. God wins in that. Satan loses there. He's not going to rule in hell. He's going to suffer in hell because of that, and he's trying to take as many with him as possible. And so, thank God that he has provided a plan and a redeemer for us. We've been given such a wonderful opportunity through Christ. But as we look at the end of the chapter, we also see that with that reward, we also see that God has also promised to punish those who have made that choice to disobey him. They choose destruction for themselves. We choose destruction for ourselves if we choose to disobey him and not give in completely, submitting to him in obedience. As we finish up the chapter in verses 16 through 19, in Genesis 3, it says, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I command you, saying, You shall not eat up from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So here we see the punishments that were given as the result of sin. God didn't just let it happen and everybody just got off free and there's no problems or anything like that. There's a punishment that is as a result of that. But as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, God has also always been willing to reward those who obey him. Again, Deuteronomy 28, we're not going to read the whole thing, but basically throughout there and in several places throughout the Bible, God tells them, if you obey me, if you turn back to me, then I will bless you. And it's very much an if-then situation. If you do this, then this will happen. But if you disobey me, if you turn away from me, then I will destroy you. That's your choice. But the same thing goes for us today. If we obey God, if we turn to him and submit to his requests, then he will reward us for all eternity. But if we disobey him, if we refuse to be obedient in all those things that he has told us to do, including being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, then he has promised. I may have gotten mixed up in here. If we obey him, he'll reward us for eternity. If we disobey him, then he will punish us for all eternity. That's not a threat. That's a promise. That's a choice that we get to make for ourselves, whether or not we're going to truly obey him or if we're going to obey ourselves and give in to Satan's lies, Satan's deception, Satan's temptations. Again, there's nothing but losers in that situation. But as we close in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want us to close with Paul's comforting words to those that were in Thessalonica. Beginning in verse 6, he says, "For after all, and it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For their testimony to you was believed." Again, knowing that everyone is going to receive their reward, whether it is a good one or a bad one, the question that we all need to ask ourselves is, on that day, which group are you going to be in? Is it going to be a great day for you, or is it going to be a sad day because you chose to serve yourself in your life, and now you have to pay that cost? And there's so many things that we can learn about Satan in just one chapter in the Bible. We need to realize that Satan strives every day to put a little bit of doubt about God's word into our minds. Every day he lies to us and deceives us and he tempts us. Every day he tries to get us to silently do nothing when we see others falling into sin and into temptation. Every day he tries to get us to blame our sins on someone else and not take responsibility for our own actions, or to make some kind of justification for our sins so that we don't have to take that responsibility. Every day he tries to get us to think that no one's going to see your sins. No one's going to know about these things, and therefore you won't be held accountable for them. But thankfully, God's Word prepares us and instructs us how we can defeat Satan, how we can overcome the deception and the temptations, and how we can take advantage of the redemption that has been made possible through Christ. But we've got to have our minds in the right place. We've got to see Satan for who he is and what he's trying to do for us. And we've got to love God more than anything and desire to be with him. That's how we're going to overcome these things. But us telling ourselves, well, it's not going to happen to me, is a huge injustice to ourselves as well as to God's plan. So we need to have our eyes open and understand what is really happening. Again, Satan is that lion who's trying to go about and devour us. So let's not let him do that. Let's not put ourselves into situations where we will fall into that sin. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer to close off this sermon, and then I'll offer the invitation there. Our Father in heaven, we again come to you. We're so thankful that we've had this opportunity to open up your word this morning. We are thankful that we can have it to read and understand how Satan works against us, to be reminded how he is trying every day to tempt us, to lie to us, and to create a doubt about what you have promised for us. We pray that as we go from here, and we will remember the things that that Satan has said, or that we've read about Satan does to us, that we'll remember these things and that we will respond to them accordingly. Pray that we'll remember what Christ has done for us, so that we will, that'll motivate us to move every day, remembering what has happened and our responsibility towards that. Again, we thank you for your word that does give us those instructions and can remind us of your promises, your power, and how we need to turn to you in all these things. Be with us now as we continue on through this service, and we pray these things are pleasing to you. And pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Again, I do appreciate your attention this morning. I hope the Facebook Live worked out for you well. Again, at this time, Christ's invitation is open to anyone who is subject to that. If there is something that you have in your life, as I've been talking this morning, and you think about things in your life, do you see where Satan is trying to get you? Do you see maybe where he has got a hold of you and you've given in to those things, but you haven't asked for forgiveness for those sins? If that's the case, I hope that you will have the heart that will turn to God, that you'll humble yourselves and ask for that forgiveness and have that true repentance so that you can be with him in heaven. As I mentioned this morning, if you're not a child of God this morning, I hope that you have no comfort in the situation that you're in. I hope that you're scared. I hope that you're concerned. I hope that it costs you your sleep, because your soul is more important than your comfort at this time. If you're not a child of God, but you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he gave himself for you on that cross so that you can have your sins forgiven, I hope and I pray that you will do what's right, do what's necessary to be obedient in baptism, so that you can be in heaven with God for all eternity. If it is this morning, you need some prayers, you need encouragement some way, we'll be more than happy to do that with you and for you. Again, but you've got to let us know. We're not at the church building, but you can give a call and we can get it done, whatever you need at this time. But please let us know if we can help you in any way.